this evening. I really enjoyed the message this morning, Brother Myron, and was thinking about, you know, the gospel and the simplicity of it when you really understand it. We make it sometimes more difficult than it is, trying to put ourselves in the middle of what God has done. But I want us to look at a familiar story, an account that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and some of the effects of the gospel, in John chapter 4, and we'll look at a lot of that particular chapter, but if you'll stand with me tonight, if you can, we'll read just the first four verses together, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into the message. In John chapter 4, and verse number 1, says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we are certainly privileged. Father, we count it a great honor that you would use us feeble vessels to proclaim your power, your deliverance, Father. Help us to trust you more. And then, Lord, of course, we again ask you to speak to us. And amen. Thank you. Again, I suppose it's a familiar text to a lot of us. And as Brother Myron said this morning, we were talking after the service. There's so much, we'll never exhaust all that's there. I believe many could preach on John 3:16 for years and never exhaust the truth. Our desire tonight is not to wow you, is not to give you anything you haven't heard, not to give you, an exhaustive view, message concerning all that we can find within this chapter, but just a few thoughts as we consider the effects of the gospel. There's so many truths in here, and I had to decipher this afternoon which ones I hope to share, and then we'll just trust the Lord will lead in all of that. In verse number 1, we see that there was the potential for from a brouhaha. You all know what a brouhaha is? There was some trouble that was brewing. It was about to come about. The increasing popularity of Jesus amongst the Pharisees especially, And it's interesting that you find that who did Jesus have the most trouble with? It was a religious crowd. It was a religious crowd that gave him fits. And it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard and that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So, of course, he's God. Jesus is God, and he has all wisdom, has all knowledge. But at the same time, I don't think he drew upon his omniscience to see that things were getting a little testy. They didn't like the popularity. They didn't like the following that he was getting. And Jesus knew that there was going to come a time when confrontation would be necessary. But this was not the time. And so he leaves. He heads out into Galilee once again. And again, you know the story. He's along the way. He's by himself. The disciples went to the market to buy meat, the Bible tells us. And Jesus, weary from the journey, finds himself sitting at Jacob's well, where about the sixth hour, about noon, here comes a particular woman, a Samaritan, and they have this discourse. And I want us to see quickly and simply tonight just the three things about the gospel, the effects of the gospel. Number one, the gospel saves. I have to say a whole lot about that. He presented that to us this morning. The gospel saves. And we're talking about what we say, and again, I echo some of the sentiments of Brother Myron. It's a shame that we have to say the true gospel. But for understanding, there's, as he said this morning, there's a lot of folks out there preaching a foreign gospel, another gospel, which Paul says not really another gospel, but it's a perversion of. Anybody that would add to the finished work of Jesus Christ is adding to the gospel. Anybody that puts themselves in the place of bringing salvation about is perverting the gospel. The gospel is 100% of God from beginning to end. The only part you and I play in salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It's all of God, not of works lest any man should boast. The gospel saves. The gospel satisfies, amen. And the gospel sins. We've been talking about somewhat the last several Sunday evenings as we've had opportunity on witnessing, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. And so we will see, and it's evident in many lives that we read about in the New Testament, of people who are saved and they can't help but tell others. I think about the demoniac of Gadara, who wanted to stay, but he went back and it was published throughout all the city what God had done, what the Lord had done for him. We see a common scenario here in this text with this Samaritan woman. But let me back up and look at this thought here again. The gospel saved. Verse number four, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. This was not a necessary route due to time restraints. This wasn't something that was even looked upon as a good example in the day, because we understand that although the road through Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee, there were those pious Jews, those uppity, if you will, those strict adherers to the law, because of their hatred and their disdain for the Samaritans, would take the long road to go around. And perhaps, you know, when I used to drive a truck in Greater Cincinnati, there were some areas. Sometimes I took the long road. When it's 4 o'clock in the morning and you're by yourself, there were some neighborhoods that I avoided. It was just known to be bad parts of town. And so you took the long way around that to avoid, you know, perhaps getting a robbed or anything of that sort. And so the Jews, the pious Jews, they didn't do it for fear of being harmed, but because they had such a hatred, a disdain for the Samaritans. There was a deep distrust and dislike between many of the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Why? Well, most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans even more so than they did the Gentiles. They considered them half-breeds. And that's unfortunately a term that we have heard in our life. But when the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, they took the best, they took the rich, they took the wise, and they left the downtrodden, if you will. They left those who they thought were of no use, of no value, the low lives, the lesser than human types, if you will, the ones they didn't want to be associated with. They didn't want them in Babylon, so they left them to fend for themselves. And then in the process of time, as folks would come through, other non-Jews would come through, they would marry. And so these low class, if you will, according to the Jews, these low class Jews intermarried with non-Jews, and they were viewed as a lower type of person. They were viewed again with disdain. They were viewed as, and they called them half-breeds. And there was such a hatred, such an ignorant hatred towards those people. And it was none of their own doing. Again, they were left to fend for themselves. And but they were looked at as, again, and they were considered half-breeds. The Samaritans built their own temple to Yahweh, to God. And on Mount Gerizim, we'll not look at all of that. But the Jews in 128 B.C. burned it. They burned it down. So that added to the distrust, the animosity, the anger between these two groups. You can imagine these Samaritans built this temple to worship the same God. But the Jews, if you will, the real, the true blooded, if you will, they burnt that down. So again, there's this added contention between the two. This made the already strained relations between the Jews and the Samaritans even worse. It was from that place where these Samaritans came from. They eventually made their way back into around Jerusalem and such. But there was this disdain. There was this unnecessary, unprovoked prejudice against these folks. And you and I need to be careful not to fall into those traps. There's a lot of folks out there trying to divide us along racial lines and along economic lines and so forth. And we need to be careful. See who's behind that. And not get wrapped up in that nonsense. But listen, the Bible says Jesus needed to go, verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, as I started to say, not because of travel arrangements or practical necessities, but because there were people there who needed to hear him. There were people there who needed what he had. See, the Jews had nothing to do with these lowly folks. It appears the disciples didn't want anything to do with them either. But Jesus did. This was not, listen, I made this statement before. Jesus never said anything off the cuff. Jesus never just happened to be anywhere. Everywhere he went, every word he spoke was ordained of God. He didn't just happen to be. I remember the story, as you do. I'm reminded of the story when Lazarus had died. And the sister said, Lord, had you been here, had you just been here, our brother would not have died. Listen, Jesus was just he wasn't late. He was exactly where God had him. He had a purpose in allowing that to the point that they would have a greater trust in him. And so he didn't just take this route out of convenience. He took it for a purpose. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. You know, you may sometimes feel like a Samaritan in the eyes of others, in that you feel unwanted, unappreciated, overlooked, undervalued. But friend, Jesus cares. The world may not care about us. The world may not put forth any consideration of our needs, but Jesus cares. He's not a respecter of persons in that regard. Listen, although no one else seemed to care for this woman rightfully, Jesus had a divine appointment to meet her on this particular day around noon at this specific well. I've talk to people and made mention of someone I've been witnessing to, and they'll say, oh, he's a hard one. He is, and so were you, and so was I. You know, we're lost, we're depraved. We made that point this morning. We're lost and undone. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's hard. And some people even surmise that God would not forgive them because of their past, because of their sin, because they've gotten so far into sin. But let me remind you tonight, there may be one here this evening who's sitting right there in your heart and mind. You say, man, I love the church. I mean, it seems like folks are sincere and they're genuine. And I hear what they say. I hear what Brother Jonathan preaches and I hear what the other men have been preaching. But I'm just not sure if God will take me as I am. Let me tell you this tonight. Your past is not too grievous. Your sin is not too great. And your condition is not beyond the reach of His grace. Listen, such were some of us. I can echo the sentiments of the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, I never went to other people's homes and drug them out in the streets and murdered them and brought them to judgment for their faith. But listen, I'm just as guilty before God as they were, as Paul was. I know me. I have to live with that past. I have to live with those bad things. I have to live with those bad decisions. And that's why I just thank God for His grace, His sustaining grace. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound in Romans 5:20. Where there is this abundance of sin, there is a greater abundance of grace. Thank God that there's no sinner far too gone. And listen, not only you may be sitting here tonight, you say, well, I know I'm saved and I'm thankful for that truth. I'm thankful for that promise. But listen, do you have someone in your mind perhaps? Maybe it's a coworker. Young people, maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's a neighbor. You think, man, they're just gone. I mean, all they do is party and they're foul-mouthed and they're this, that, and the other. And you've almost turned a deaf ear to their need, to their cry. And they need the gospel. So may God help us to stay tender to that need. Now, here it is about noon, the sixth hour, the Bible says in verse number 6, the Samaritan woman comes to draw water from the well where Jesus had stopped to rest. Now, this was unusual. Typically, the women of the city would come in the morning before the sun came up and it got real hot. And they would meet and they would come as a group and they would make their way down to the well and they would draw their water and they would go back together. But this woman came at the sixth hour, around the sixth hour, we're told, and she came by herself. Now, there's several reasons this may have been so. It may have been that just it was a trip to the well out of need, and a need that just came upon her. She needed more water. It could have been that her lifestyle was such that she stayed up late in the evenings and slept later. It could have been that her reputation, it could have been perhaps that she didn't want to be around the other women. Perhaps there was a time when she would get up in the morning and she would come to the well to get water and there would be the jeers and the sneers because of who she was. And she could hear the whispers over in the corner as she was drawing her water. And maybe people were saying, I don't want to draw water from the same place that she does. Or let's get our water before. Maybe there was even some physical, you know, pushing her away. You let us get our water first and then you can get yours and all the different names that were thrown out there. So she waited, and she comes at the noon hour, perhaps hoping and thinking and believing that no one would be there. But this day, somebody was there. By divine appointment, somebody was there waiting for her on the way. You say, oh, that was just coincidence. That was just happenstance. It just so worked out. I mean, we don't really know. It says that Jesus sat down at the sixth hour. It doesn't say she came immediately at that time. Listen, you can believe what you want to believe. I'm telling you, verse number 4, Jesus said, and the Bible says, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why did he need to go through Samaria? There were other ways to go. Certainly, there were other wells available. There, listen, a divine appointment he had for this woman. And he's sitting there and he's waiting for her. Again, verse 8 tells us he was there alone. The disciples had gone to town to buy food. Perhaps even if you look at the area, perhaps even as they went to town past her as she was coming to the well. And again, Montgomery Boyce says, we can be certain at this stage of their lives that Peter and the others would never have moved off the path for any woman, much less a Samaritan, and perhaps one with loose morals as that. Perhaps she had been pushed aside or made to wait while the body of Galileans marched by. As she's making her way with her water pot, and then here come those men. Excuse me. It is said that this woman had three strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Samaritan. And number three, she was a harlot. And so that person, the Peter and the others at that particular time would not have been a polite, would not have been like, excuse us, ma'am, as you will, but that you could see maybe pushing her aside as they went by, just not even looking to her, not even paying her any attention. And we're going to come back to talk about that toward the end of the message. Just remember that. Now, here she is, this woman with three strikes against her. And she has a discourse with Jesus. And again, there's a whole lot in there we could unpack, but that's not going to be our intent tonight. But in this discourse, Jesus reveals himself to her, and she's marvelously saved. Verse number 26, chapter 4, verse 26 says, Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee. And she was looking. She knew. She was religious. She had an idea. She said, well, the Messiah is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to... And he said, the one that's speaking to you, that's me. I am the Messiah. And he revealed himself to her. I wonder tonight, has God revealed himself to you? I mean, do you know him? Not just about him, but do you know him? Has God revealed? Because that's how you come to salvation. God has to reveal himself to you. When he was asking the disciples, he said, whom say ye that I am? They said, well, some say you're Isaiah. He said, yeah, but who do you say I am? He said, well, thou art the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed that unto you, but my God in heaven. I'll be September the, no, that's my anniversary, never mind. I'll be saved almost 33 years. And how did I come to salvation? God revealed himself to me. I was raised in church. I could tell you all the Bible stories. I remember one time going to my, had an elder pastor, elderly pastor when I was a kid, probably 6-7 years old, if that. And Brother Bill Sporing, just a faithful man of God. And I remember catching him at the door one day. I said, Brother Sporing, I said, how many of each animal did Moses take on the ark? And he said, two of each kind. And I laughed because it was Noah, it wasn't Moses. I knew all those, I could tell you all those stories about Daniel and Zacchaeus. And I was raised in church and with the flannel graphs. Y'all remember flannel graphs? And different things. In Bible school, I remember just some fond memories of Bible school. We had a big ceramic. I mean, as a kid, it looked like it was a 55-gallon drum. It probably wasn't much less than that. It'd be like, and they've got their stern in it. It was the weakest Kool-Aid God ever put on earth. I don't know if they knew what sugar was or not. And they'd wrap. It was always tradition. I always had the same. You had those windmill cookies. Y'all, you remember those little windmill cookies, whatever they were? And you had two of them wrapped in a napkin. And you better not come back for more. I mean, it was, you know, if you got a second wrap of cookies, you did good. And I remember those. So I'm saying all that to say, I was raised in church. I knew all the stories. I was there. I knew about Jesus. But on May 17th, 1987, on a Sunday morning, God revealed himself to me. And had God not, because I was looking. I mean, I was kind of, you know, well, the Bible says no man searches. God was already working. God was bringing me to that place. It's amazing. And we won't go into that. Coincidences that worked out for me to be at the right place at the right time for God to save me. In this discourse, Jesus reveals himself to her, and she's marvelous. He said, how do you know she's saved? Well, you just have to continue in the text. And I wonder today, tonight, has God revealed himself to you? Are perhaps you still like this woman, waiting for the Messiah to come? Well, you know, waiting for something better. Waiting for a more convenient time. Waiting for a better deal. Folks, it don't get any better than the deal that's before us tonight. Jesus, as we sang in closing this morning, Jesus paid it all. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to be immersed in the waters of baptism. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be all cleaned up and fit. No, you come to him as you are. He'll do the rearranging. He'll do the changing. He'll make us who we ought to be. And so I wonder, this woman waiting for the Messiah, but in the midst of their conversation, she comes to see Jesus revealed himself to her. She was saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it saves. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who we might think are hardened, those who we might not voice it, but in our hearts, we think, man, they're just too far gone. Listen, the gospel saves. Not only does the gospel save, the gospel satisfies. Now here's Jesus, weary. Verse number 6, it says, when Jesus, I'm in the wrong verse, let me back up. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, notice this phrase, set thus on the wall. The word thus there, there's really not even a good English word for understanding. It speaks of utter weariness. Jesus is not sitting on the side of the well, tapping his foot, just waiting for her to come along. He's wore out. There was all the commotion, all the pressing that was going on back there in Jerusalem. And he's made this journey by himself, no doubt talking to the Lord. He makes himself to the well where he sits down. And here comes this Samaritan woman. And I don't know, I kind of envision Jesus, like I said, he's not just sitting there tapping his foot like we do at the bus stop, just waiting. Now that word thus, I kind of see him with his head down over the well and waiting, and here comes this woman. And now again, this is a Samaritan woman, Jesus being a Jew. This woman is a woman of ill repute. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher, they weren't even supposed to speak to their own wives or daughters in public. And here comes this woman, and I think Jesus, real tenderly, he speaks to her and he says, "Ma'am, might you draw me some water?" Well, she's taken back. Who is this guy? I mean, that you would ask water of me. And so, again, I tend to see this woman as kind of rough around the edges. She's not a lady. You know, I kind of see her rough around the edges. The fact that she would dare speak out to a rabbi, that she would dare have a conversation. And I don't know, even in the conversation, there's a verse there when she says, are you greater than our father? I don't know if she's asking that in sincerity or is she asking that kind of sarcastically. Nonetheless, she asks a question and the Lord reveals that to her. And so I envision her taking the water and giving it to him, perhaps expecting him maybe to spew it on her, expecting him to maybe laugh. She don't know who this man is. Oh, but he knows who she is. And so I envision her just kind of giving it, and she sits back and she watches, and Jesus takes a good cold drink. And she's taken aback. She says, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And I like Jesus' response. He said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. And whoever drinks the water, and maybe holding that dipper, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, Jesus has her attention. What did he do? He created a thirst in her. He was thirsty. And she obliged. And again, I'm just trying to paint a picture for us of the conditions between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was not a pleasant thing. And there were so many other things, as I said, that were out of sorts for this man, this rabbi, to speak to this woman publicly and for her to give him that water. But now, in this one sentence, Jesus creates a thirst in her. Jesus made her curious about the things of God. He said, if you knew the gift of God. Oh, wait a minute, everybody likes a gift. Well, you got gifts. He made her curious about what he could give her. He said, he made her curious about who Jesus is. He said, who it is who says to you. And then he made her curious about what he could give her. He would have given the living water. So now Jesus has her attention. And she says, sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw, verse number 15. I think in her mind, she doesn't understand where Jesus is going with this. He's reeling her in. And she's thinking, sure, if you can find me a more convenient place, maybe closer to home, maybe this water you speak of, this fountain of youth that will never thirst, and it'll be in a place where I can avoid all these women and different things, I won't have to come. Yeah, I'm all in for that. She doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. In those days, they called spring water living water because it seemed alive as it bubbled up from the ground. And this woman probably thought, well, he knows where there's a spring. And I won't have to trek all the way down to this well and again be seen of these women and such. So she's all excited for this location of a nearby spring. But Jesus was referring to spiritual water that quenches spiritual thirst and gives life. God himself referred to himself in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, as the fountain of living waters. You know, it's not uncommon for folks to try to satisfy that thirst, that emptiness, if you will, that unfulfilled feeling in their lives by turning to the things of the world. I dare say most of us, if not all, have maybe fallen into that trap at some point in our life. You know, you knew there was something lacking. And even, listen, even after the Lord saved me, there was a short time where I felt like I was missing out. And I didn't, thankfully, God kept me from getting into what we might consider gross sin. But I was still in the wrong place many times. I pretty much became the designated driver for a lot of the guys I hung with, because I didn't drink, but I was at the parties and things, and there were times they would call me 2:30, 3 o'clock, and I'm like, hey, Mike, can you come get us, man? We're over. And I'd get up and go, and maybe there was, and listen, I didn't do it because of, you know, the goodness in my heart. I wasn't thinking, well, I'll go and get these guys and bring them home because, well, I don't want them to get hurt in an accident or anything. It was just, you know, there was no fault to it. I just did it. And then, as I said, the Lord was gracious and kept me from a lot of things. And finally, we talked about that in Sunday school class, and you get to a place and you say, man, what am I doing? I remember going to my pastor, Brother Joe Head's house. He lived at the time just a couple blocks behind the bakery where I worked. And I remember going over there and knocking on his door, and he came to the door, and I don't remember a whole lot of the conversation. It wasn't much. I just remember him saying, you know what you need. And he was right. And so I made my way back to the house of the Lord on the next service and confessed, rededicated myself to the Lord. And I wish I could say, man, from that day forward, I've been on fire for God. I've never taken a sidestep. I've never backed up, man. It's just been, but listen, there's still been times. Not to that degree, but there's been times where the mind would wander. You think, man, what am I missing out? This woman had a thirst. She had an emptiness. And she filled that, was trying to fill that, with an illicit lifestyle. She had turned to a life of immorality, unfulfilled and thirsty for something more. Well, she played the part, but you can just imagine it never satisfied. Beloved, the world will always leave you wanting more. This world will never satisfy. So don't make those bad decisions. Don't tarry. Don't get off the straight and narrow path. Just take my word for it tonight. The world will never satisfy the child of God. But Jesus can satisfy the longing of meaning and purpose in life. See, she wanted, I think, again, to avoid the work of coming to the well every day. It was as if she responded, if you want to make my life easier, more convenient, then I'm all for it. Give it to me. And he get ready to give it to her. She says, give me this water. And then Jesus says to the woman, in verse number 16, well, go call thy husband and come hither. Uh-oh. See, she didn't know who Jesus was, but he knew who she was. And she says, give me this water. She wants this water that springs up to everlasting life. She's asking for something she doesn't really understand, but he's going to give it to her. And he addresses her. Listen, he begins to tell her of her wicked lifestyle. Now, again, this woman is, I can imagine now she's like, oh. She said, I don't have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The first work of the Spirit in conversion is the convincing of sin. See, he wasn't hateful about it. I don't read that into the text. I think he's just being upfront and honest with her. She said, I want this water. He said, you can have it. But he shows her what she really needs. She's thinking in her mind, again, this is just physical water. He said, no, you need this water that satisfies, that you'll never thirst again, so you won't go back to these lifestyles and different things. It springs up into you living water unto eternal life. He addresses her sin. She said, give it to me. He said, here it is. You know, we do no one a favor by sugarcoating or by avoiding. People say, well, don't judge me. Listen, I tell people, you've already been God has judged us all when we're lacking. We're coming up short. You drive 75 miles an hour down a highway that's marked 55. The police officer pulls you over is not judging you. He's just enforcing the law. This woman was an open book before the Lord. He addressed her sin. And listen, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And again, through this discourse, I believe she's saved. She got so excited. She was so taken aback by what she had learned that she forgot why she came. The Bible tells us in verse number 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now, I don't know if that's the specific men who she's had relations with or not, but she runs back to the city and she's so excited about what she's learned and her conversion that she forgets why she went there and she runs back to tell people. So that brings us to that third point. We know the gospel saves, the gospel satisfies, and the gospel sends. Verse number 29, she says, she ran back into town to the men. She said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman was so impressed by the love that she found, true love, not the stuff that these men were giving her, not this lust, not this self-pleasuring so-called love that the world likes to put before us, paint before us, but this true love, Jesus wanting nothing from her. Going across the tradition, if you will, the barriers of race and gender in regards to him even speaking to her. And she is so impressed by the love that Jesus that she now seeks out her fellow villagers, even when they treated her as an outcast before. Treated her as just a notch in the belt, if you will. Had no respect. No true love for this woman. Jesus impressed and attracted her even though he confronted her sin. And that's why I say we don't need to dance around things. Just call it what it did. Do so in love. And she was so, as I said, impressed with what she heard. She was a changed woman. Before, she sought out the men of the city for illicit purposes. Now she's searching them out to tell them about Jesus. She's changed. She met the Lord. When Jesus passed, I almost sung that tonight. When Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference. When Jesus passed by. Jesus so impressed her that she was compelled to tell those in her city that they should come and meet Jesus as well. She said, come and see a man. I said earlier, as perhaps the disciples passed by the woman on their way to the market, as she was coming from town to get water, and they were making their way to town. Because in verse number, and we read it all the time, and then I lose it real quick when I said that. I'll find it here in a second. Listen, the disciples, preoccupied with self, according to verse number 8, they were on their way to the market. And not only preoccupied with self, but self-righteousness. Look at verse number 27. And upon this, upon Jesus sitting there speaking to this woman, came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. I can sense their self-righteousness. What is he doing talking to her? The Bible says in verse number 41, many more believed because of his own words. She went and told him to come and see a man. Many came out and he preached to them. He told them who he was. He revealed himself to them, and many believed. But notice in verse number 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I did. So there were many who came to Jesus and heard him speak and believed. But there were another group who believed on her testimony. On her testimony, because she began to tell all these things. And listen, this is not something you brag about. This is probably something she would rather be swept under the rug, her lifestyle. But she comes back and says, you got to come see this guy who told me all things. And listen, I suppose she went into maybe some detail, if not great detail. But she gave some detail. He told me that he knows that I've been with five husbands. He knows that the one I'm living with is not mine now. And they listen, and she said, I perceived not to be a prophet. And they begin to speak and talk. And she comes to the realization as God reveals himself, as the Lord reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And she said, is not this the Christ? You've got to come. I wonder how many people this week will come at our beckoning. I wonder if we'll spend any time this week amongst our classmates, co-workers, neighbors, and say, you got to come and see this man. Not physically, we don't have a statue of him anywhere, but you need to come to Jesus. And listen, let me tell you, you may think that you're too far gone, but listen, let me remind you of a story of a Samaritan woman who was despised by the community. She was looked down upon. But this man, Jesus, took time, divine appointment, to speak with her, to reveal himself. I'm looking for that verse again. Give me a second, and I'll close. I should know this one. Anyway, he says, the disciples came upon him, marveled, and he talked with the woman. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? Did anybody bring him anything to eat? Has he already eaten while we were gone? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here's what I'm looking for. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And listen, we've quoted that, and we love that verse. But listen, in the midst of the story, here was a woman who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, if you think about where Galilee was and where the well was, there was a hillside. And Jesus said, look up, look around you. It's not 4 months from now. There's people right now who just open your eyes. This woman who you perhaps walked past, you were so consumed, and I'm guilty of that. I get out sometimes and I've got my list of things to do and things to get, and I'm going through my checklist. And I come home and I think, you know what? I didn't pause one time. I didn't stop one time in the midst of maybe the greeter at the store, or maybe the cashier or the waiter, whatever it was. I never took time to at the very least give them a track. Preoccupied with myself. I hope, and as I search my heart and mind, as I say, I hope I'm not guilty of self-righteousness to avoid a particular person. Thinking, nah, they're too hard. They're too far gone. Now, this woman was changed, and she wanted people to know. And so Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, you're missing it. You walk right past this woman. That look up there to the city. Look to the town that you were just at. Did you bother to tell anybody? This woman met me for just a short period of time, and she's gone and telling the whole city to come and see a man. Have you brought anybody back with you? Well, Lord, we got this meat. We got this rice and the things you sent us for. The gospel, and I might say only the gospel, saves. You can get professions, as Brother Myron said this, but you can get people to repeat after you. You can guilt people. I've done it. You can scare them. You can guilt them. It won't last. And certainly not sincere. Sincerity won't get you into heaven. There's a whole group that I read about in Matthew chapter 7 who I believe were sincere. And Jesus said, I never knew you. The gospel saves. It can save the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. And it's satisfied. You satisfied with the Lord tonight? I'm not suggesting it, that there are times there's this strange pool of Egypt, if you will, that, man, there's corn in Egypt. And that's why, listen, I think this thirst, certainly it satisfies, but it's a daily drinking of the water of the Word of God. It's daily walking with the Lord. And it'll satisfy you. You get in here sometimes and you won't be satisfied in this sense that, man, I just got to keep digging. That's good stuff. Go back for seconds. Amen. don't think about desserts. I'm third, fourth course. I want to get, it satisfies. And then, beloved, if you've been saved and you're satisfied with the gospel, you're satisfied with the Savior, then it ought to send us. We ought to be willing to share that with others. Not just out of because we're supposed to, but God, as one songwriter said, put an agony deep in my soul. I think Jesus had a heart for this woman. It wasn't happenstance. He was there by divine appointment. The others, they weren't so concerned. And that's what we need to pray, that God would develop within us a passion for the gospel. And listen, as great as a thing as it is for our loved ones, for others to come to Christ and be saved and be spared hell, as great as that is, that's not the main reason we witness. We share Christ so that our God, our Heavenly Father, will be glorified. We're glorified how? When we bear much fruit. And so you want to glorify the Father? Get out there and broadcast some seed. And again, thankfully, it's not up to us to get them in. That's God's business. But it's our business to sow the seed. He left that command, that commission to His church. I'm thankful that you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be all straightened up and cleaned up. Don't have to have your tie on right and your jacket and have all, you know, just. But listen, he came to this woman, as the brother said a couple times this morning, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, tonight, in the most wonderful name, we come to you.